We move to a new passage this morning in our study of the conscience. If you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to encourage you for the next few weeks as we unfold this passage that you read chapters 8, 9, and 10 regularly. See how many times you can fit it into your schedule over the next few weeks. It's vital for you to have a good sense of the context of Paul's arguments. And as we will see, it's because chapter 8 through 10 is one long argument. When you first read them, they don't appear even to be connected, but they are. And you need to read them to see why they don't look connected and really are. All right? I urge you with all of my heart, prayerfully read them continually for the next few weeks. You will profit as you come to hear the Word of God. Today, we're simply going to read chapter 8 in its entirety. We do want to see the context in which we will be laboring. And we will be touching once again. For those of you visiting, we have been doing a series of messages on the matter of conscience. The matter of conscience. Everybody has one. Sometimes they function well, sometimes they don't. Why? When they do, why? When they don't. Why? You also have the care of your conscience. You are to be feeding and caring for that conscience in a way so that it will respond in the right way. If you're not, I guarantee you, you're not making decisions, generally speaking, that will be honoring to the living God. You'll be going by how you ready? It's a four-letter word. How you feel. You'll just be cruising on how you feel. As Christians, we're called to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. We want, moving electronics for the moment, water and electronics don't get along well. So when we look at this particular passage, we want to understand how conscience works according to God's holy and righteous word. According to his word. So, that said, we're going to read, beginning in chapter 1, the entirety of 1 Corinthians 8. There we go. Hang on one second while I clean up my mess. That's the rule in my house. If I make the mess, I have to clean it up. So. That's right. I don't, however, want it to set off any electric devices or kill them. That's the first time I have spilled my water in the pulpit. I'll have to bring my sippy cup next week. Okay, safe. Now, if you'd please stand with me. For those of you concerned, I did put the clock back. So, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Let's give our attention to this important chapter of this important letter. This is the word of God. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. as concerning thereof, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? Now let those words sink down really deeply. For whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's remain standing as we lift our hearts for morning prayer. Our blessed Father, how I praise and thank thee that thou hast gathered us together this morning. Before the foundation of the world, thou didst ordain this day. Thou didst decree our attendance here. Thou didst wisely guide, protect us throughout the week, to bring us together that thou mightest fill thy temple. And that is our prayer, O God. Paul has made abundantly clear, inspired by thy Spirit, that this is the temple of God. This is the temple of thy Spirit. Thy people are the living stones built in that holy edifice. O righteous Christ, head of the church, send thy Spirit in power to fill us today. May our hearts burn with love for thee. May we, with light from thy word, the power of thy Spirit, the glory of thy truth, magnify thy holy name. May we adore thee. May our hearts rise up in genuine love for thee, O God. Please keep us. Please fill us. Lord, Wednesday evening, we worked through thy holy scripture that tells us to ask, to seek, to knock, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, and that thou wouldst grant us the Spirit. Thou, the good Father, will grant us thy Spirit. Do it here this morning, Lord. We need greater measures of that blessed Spirit. We need light in these days of darkness. We need strength in these days of weakness. We need wisdom in these days, oh God, of mental confusion and darkness and a refuge of lies. Help us, O righteous Father, not to look for political saviors, but for the King of Kings to move in this nation. Move in this place, Lord. Move in this pulpit this morning. Move in these people. Show the glory and the beauty of Christ. Show us and ring in our hearts thy truth. May we know as thy mighty Spirit comes and attends the preaching of the word that he gave, that thy word is true and that Christ is truth and that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth and that this congregation is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And we pray that for every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ across this planet today. Oh, may our hearts unite with the saints that have gone before us into glory. May our hearts unite with the heavenly citizens. I pray that our hearts would unite with the churches that are in our time zone today. And Father, may that be a lingering, glorious praise throughout the day as the world turns. That all through the day, thy name, Christ Jesus, will be exalted. Now, Lord, we have lost ones here. We have lost ones here. Oh, we know thee to be a merciful God. We know thee to be a gracious God. We know thee to be a God of love. We know thee to be a God of holiness. Oh, God, won't thou come? Won't thou in thy goodness fall upon the hearts of those in darkness? Discomfort them with their sin. And show them the Savior. And, oh, Father, for thy dear people, may our hearts overflow with genuine love for thee. May our hearts see and worship thee with the eye of faith. Now, oh, God, help this weak vessel of dust. Help me to speak to thy people. These are thy sheep, Lord Jesus. Thou didst buy them with thy blood. O come, head of the church, love thy people. Love, O bridegroom, thy blessed bride. May we know thee here in the house of wine. May we know thee in the banqueting house. And may thy banner over us be love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our spirit-breathed text reveals a subject that every follower of Christ must deeply consider. I will repeat that. Our God-breathed text reveals a subject that every follower of Christ must deeply consider. The conscience of other believers. We hear very little about that in our day. In fact, the attitude of many professing Christians in our day is merely, get out of my grace. I'm saved by grace. I can do this, I can do that if I want. That is destroying and eating the heart out of everything that calls itself Christianity here in this country. It is everywhere around us. Even in otherwise sound churches, we hear very little about the concerns of another's conscience. We hear a lot about what we can do. I would not want to take away from any believer any privilege and blessed practice that God makes clear in his word to pursue. But at the same time, I would suggest that American Christianity, generally speaking, there are great exceptions, but generally speaking, are so ignorant of the Word of God, they have no idea what pleases Him or dishonors Him. Paul says that some believers in the church at Corinth have weak consciences. But I draw your attention to this stubborn and immovable fact. Read this text as many times as you can. You will not find that Paul rebukes the weak. He does not rebuke the weak. Instead, as a wise pastor, a loving pastor, he corrects those who arrogantly believe that they have knowledge that gives them certain liberty. Now, let me say as clearly as I can, every believer is Christ's free man. Are we clear? Every believer is Christ's free man or free woman. But you have responsibilities to the God that saved you. His word makes those responsibilities abundantly clear. And one of the problems for every one of us as Christians is that there are just always those people who don't agree with us. Their conscience tells them something different about things we like to do, things we want to do, things we have a right to do. I think you'll find what Paul has to say here disturbing in the very best sense of that term. We need to be disturbed out of false notions of the Christian life. We need to be disturbed out of a grace that says you can live like the world and still have a hope of going to heaven. Our focus will be on verses 9 through 13. But first, we must understand the context of that passage. It's crucial. Chapters 8 through 10 are one long, complex argument. And as I have said, when you first read them, 8, 9, and 10 don't seem to be connected until you get to the end of 10. He starts talking about idolatry in chapter 8, then it seems to go off, wanders off in chapter 9 into the rights that Paul has. And then it goes on into chapter 10 talking about Israel and its failures. And then he gets back to the issue of idolatry and conscience. Paul did not cut and paste this letter. That's what some liberals would say. No, he is making a very subtle argument that's easy for us to miss if we're not studying the word carefully. So in this long, complex argument, there are two main elements. One, love must reign supreme among believers. Two, love must govern liberty. You especially want to lay hold of the second one. Most of us would say, amen, if we had some amens in us, to love must reign supreme among believers. The fact of the matter is, that same love, that Christian love, that biblically defined love, that love that is radically different from the so-called love that is in the world, that love, biblical love, must govern Christian liberty. Now, those two things are essential for the health of a believer's spiritual life. They are necessary for the health of Christ's church, and they are indispensable for God's glory. Therefore, the title of our message is conscience, puffed up or building up? And may our Father in heaven hear our prayer for greater measures of the Spirit's presence and power. And may that power kindle a holy fire, a holy fire of love for Christ Jesus. Now, I begin with a question that I will repeat throughout this sermon. Are you puffed up or building up? And I will ask myself, am I puffed up or building up? That's the option in this text. You are one or the other. So, are you puffed up or building up? What direction does your conscience go in? Is your conscience all about you? Or is your conscience actually engaged with and concerned for others' consciences? Now, that question, puffed up or building up, arises from the controversy revealed in Paul's letter. The text begins this way. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. What then is the context of Paul's statement? In what context did Paul write that? Well, he wrote this letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus. Both cities were major wealthy seaports. Both cities were pagan to the core. Both cities had many temples and many gods and goddesses. And idolatry influenced every aspect of everyday life. The modern American idea of separation between religion and the workplace did not exist in Paul's day. That was not an idea in the minds of the citizens. Everything was connected to their gods and goddesses in some way. Pagan temples offered food to idols as a form of sacrifice. Animals were slaughtered and offered to the gods. Part of the meat was used in temple rituals. Part of it was used for social and private activities, such as weddings, funerals, birthdays, festivals, and those took place at the temples. And leftovers were sold in the marketplace. Businesses and trade guilds were dedicated to certain gods and goddesses. That's something very foreign to our thinking. You might see that occasionally if you travel far and wide. You might go into certain Asian countries and walk into a business and see a Buddha or a dragon or some kind of idol sitting right there in the restaurant. I've seen that. You know, generally, I think the only idol in our restaurants and places like that today is the cash register. But that is not the way they thought. As such, you were always in the presence of the gods and the goddesses. As a matter of fact, a Chinese restaurant that Myra and I frequented when we lived in Louisiana, I was shocked the first time I walked in to see huge Buddha sitting there with lights pointed directly at him. That they were all working in behalf of their idol. So, a person's social life and a person's daily work were associated with idols. This was the air they breathed. This was the culture that they grew up in. Idolatry was everywhere. They, of course, didn't think of it as idolatry. The Jews did. They looked at everything connected to a false god and understood it as idolatry. But these people were simply living in the cultures they grew up in. It's what they knew. It's what they did. They lived, married, died in that mindset. So when someone was converted, it was very difficult for them to get out of that way of thinking. But Paul's gospel preaching called people out of idolatry. He wrote to the Thessalonians of how they turned to God from idols to serve the living God. At Lystra, Paul said, "We preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities." That means idols. They're vanities. They're vain. They're empty. They're nothing. He's saying to people, I mean, Paul wouldn't make it in our culture. Oh, yeah, you got to go over there and respect what they believe. I mean, you know, everybody's got their own religion. You've got to respect those other religions, not according to the Word of God. Now, when I say not respect, I do not mean that we do not hold a personal respect for people who are made in the image of God. Of course we do, and we love them. But their religions, according to Christ, according to the Word from Genesis to Revelation, all the gods of the nations are idols, says God. Is there any other God besides me? I know not any. I mean, they'd package up Paul and send him to some kind of sensitivity class. But his preaching was plain. Turn from your idols. Turn from those things that fill your mind with a certain sense of religion, but they're false. You will die in your sins if you believe your religious fictions. Now, he says, turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. What's the very basis for which he argues for the one true and living God in this context? Creation. He said, turn, look at the stars, look at that extraordinary sky, look at the wonders of the earth. God made them. They didn't just happen. And on the basis that the one who made them is the only true God, he called them to Christ, the Son of God. Now, the same applied to Corinth, that wealthy city, that idolatrous city. Acts chapter 18 tells us that Paul established the church in that great city, and both Jews and Gentiles were converted, though the Jews had it out for Paul. As a whole, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. There it is. Why? Because Paul, that obnoxious man, preached Christ Jesus. He preached that there was one God only. Jesus Christ was the Lord and the Savior that God the Father sent into this world to save sinners. Most people today would be big-hearted enough to say, well, you know, you believe what you believe, and the Muslims believe what they believe, and the Buddhists believe what they believe, and the Hindus believe what they believe, and everybody believes what they want to believe, and even there are those who don't believe anything, they think. Of course they believe things. Of course they're religious, but they can't admit it. They won't say that. But Paul never spoke that way. Jesus never spoke that way. Never. Not once. He didn't even hint at it. That's not a popular message. That is the message of the Word of God. We've got people that profess to be Christians everywhere today doing everything they can to undo that thought. No, if God is a God of love, then, you know, everybody's okay with whatever light they have. Paul never spoke that way. In fact, in his epistle to the Romans, he makes abundantly clear that creation itself, the knowledge of creation itself, is enough to damn any human being. So, Paul was a man who loved Jesus Christ. He loved the souls of human beings, and he preached Christ crucified so that men and women would be saved and come to a glorious knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him in his kingdom. Now, in seed form, in eternity, when he comes again. But now, having said that, Paul's letter to the Corinthians revealed a church that had numerous spiritual problems. Numerous spiritual problems. And one of those problems is this: eating food offered to idols. Now, I would say most of us have never been in a heated debate in our congregation about idolatry coming into the church. Maybe if you recognized and saw biblical truth clearly enough and then realized what has been penetrating the churches in this nation for decades, you'd realize we've been under assault by idolatry of all sorts, especially the one that John puts this way: love not the world. Well, if you read Paul's letters carefully, you discover that almost all of the churches had some kind of issue. Why? Because they're filled with people like you and me. That's why. Is that not so? I mean, I won't ask anybody to raise their hand, but who of you are members of the perfect church? The whole time you've been at that church, without any question, you've agreed with every single decision made by the elders. You've agreed with everybody that's been permitted into the church. You've loved every doctrine that's come out of the pulpit. Now, if that's the case, do talk to me after the sermon. But I read this book. I know you don't live in a perfect church. The people here know it's not a perfect church. But Corinth had real problems. As a matter of fact, again, eating food offered to idols. This is what ignites the argument that sprawls from verse 1 of chapter 8 all the way actually to chapter 11, verse 1. But for argument's sake, 8 through 10. Chapters 8 through 10. Paul has to be careful with the way he handles this. And as we work through this, we want to see that we need to be careful with the way we handle the subject. Because we're not likely to say eating food offered to an idol was what broke up the men's meeting last week. All right? But we have things just as serious in the fact that consciences don't agree about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And I'm not talking about whether we paint the building or not. I'm talking about things we do, things we participate in as believers, our daily life. What should I give my time to? Is it okay if I do this? I mean, pastors hear this kind of question all the time. May I do this? May I listen to this? May I watch this? Should I wear this? Those are important questions. They really are. What they very often reveal to us is that we don't know God's will very well. We don't know the principles of Scripture very well. And therefore, we don't apply them very well. This happens to pastors as well as anybody else. We have to wrestle through difficult moral and indifferent issues. Something that may be indifferent to one person may be the heart and soul of the holiness of walk Christ calls us to. And if you're not doing it, you're probably not a Christian. Well, we deal with the same kind of things, obviously, that Paul's talking about here. It's just a different subject. And we all need to understand the principles that he lays out before us. That will take us several weeks to work through, because this is important. I mean, it comes down to affecting who you vote for. It comes down to where you live and what occupation you take. It comes down to things like this. Do I take the vaccine or not? What happens when you don't? You find out how crooked and perverse the networks of the mainstream media are and how they will crucify you in a moment. It's what they did to the Jews. This is how you destroy nations. Is it a matter of medicine? No. What's going on? What's going on all around us? What's going on any given day of our lives as Christians? We have to make decisions. And those decisions need to be based on truth. On truth. There are certain, and I would say even many, decisions that people will come to the pastors with, and they'll say, should I? Shouldn't I? And there are times when we can say, well, I think this is pretty clear according to what Jesus said or what Paul said or something that we find in the prophets. There's a principle here that bears directly on what you're asking about. But there are times when you have to say, you're going to have to make that decision. You're going to have to make that decision. Now, what's informing your mind and your conscience as you work on that decision?
Well, I felt like I ought to buy that red car.
Well, probably wasn't the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Now, I trust we're beginning to get a sense of how this is starting. There was a real problem at Corinth. It had to do with idol food. Or food offered to idols. So Paul, as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, handles this very difficult and delicate issue of conscience in a remarkable way. Now, this is just an overview this morning. We're just laying some foundational stones here. So Paul laid the foundation for this argument in edification. He lays the argument. He lays the foundation in edification. Verse 1. Let's hear the text again. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, love, edifieth. Consider first the words now as touching. We learn from chapter 5, verse 9, that Paul had written a previous letter to the Corinthians. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Well, we don't have that letter. That was actually before this letter. We call this one 1 Corinthians, not because historically it was the first one that he wrote, but because it's the first one that was kept by God for the canon of Scripture. And so 2 Corinthians is actually 3rd. There's arguments about a possible other letter as well. So we have what the Spirit of God inspired and preserved was 1st and 2nd Corinthians as they're called in our Scripture. With Paul, he wasn't going, letter 1, this is letter 2, this is 2nd Corinthians. That came later, right? He simply was writing to a church that he'd founded. This is vital. Then we find out in chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So the Corinthians had written to Paul. There was correspondence going on between Paul and the church before this letter was composed. So, now, why take that little trip? I'm telling you that because it's actually important to understanding what we're looking at. In this letter, the one kept for Scripture, his words now concerning are markers. Now concerning, read through the first epistle several times and you'll see at certain points he goes, now is touching, now concerning. He doesn't talk like that in other letters. Why is he talking that way? Because he's replying to what they're asking him or even arguing with him about. So, that's a marker. It's a marker that points to the questions the Corinthians had asked. Things offered unto idols is the heart of Paul's argument. But while it's the issue that has caused this correspondence, there's a greater issue in answering the issue. And we'll see that. Paul could see regularly where arguments or practices were going. Now, we need to discern as believers and start learning those kinds of things. Wait a minute. If I keep following that, I'm going to end up here. We're not. Most of the time, we're just going, right? I'm busy. I got stuff to do. I got to work. I got a life. I got this. And we just go do it, very often mindlessly. Paul says the Corinthian church is in trouble, and they've got trouble here regarding this matter of food offered to idols. Okay, how am I going to deal with this? Because it's a big issue, not because of food. It's not about the food. It's about idolatry in a culture out of which these people were saved. We have to understand, and anybody that has truly been born of God's Spirit, anybody that has truly been converted, transformed by that miracle called the new birth, if that has happened, there is the life of God in the soul of man. There is a desire to walk in holy things, righteous things. But here's what we find out, and generally pretty quickly. When you're a new creature in Christ, you're generally thrilled, you're happy, you're delighted that your sins have been put away forever. And it fills you with joy. And then you find out, oh, I can still sin. Worse than that, things that we know are destructive, that we used to swim in, that we used to love, that was what our life was, still have a strangely magnetic pull. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I have walked away from that. But if you sit and look at it long enough, it doesn't look as bad as you've come to think about it. All right? The power of sin, the gravity, the magnetic pull of idolatry is real, especially because even though the idol itself, the stump that has gold or silver or jewels or made out of some precious metal itself, is nothing. It's part of what God has made. It's what's behind those idols that matters. That's what Paul gets to in chapter 10. Demons. Idolatry is filled with demons. There's real power in idolatry. That's why Paul could even say, hey, be careful of covetousness, which is idolatry. Welcome to America. I'm not happy with that new stuff. Or if everybody's getting new stuff, I want old stuff. Whatever's cool, whatever's retro, whatever suits me, whatever makes me me. Idolatry and covetousness is killing this nation. There are demons behind it. There are doctrines of devils that the scriptures talk about. A question I get regularly from folks here is, how can those people believe that? And I say, because there are doctrines of demons. If our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine unto them. There's no neutrality in this world. People think there are because they want to believe that. The scripture makes absolutely certain. Do you love God or you don't? You believe on Christ or you don't? If you don't, you are a citizen in the kingdom of darkness. And you will not escape it apart from the light of Jesus Christ. So, Paul's dealing with people that have been pagans. They have fellowshipped with demons. Why do you think people are drawn to Satanism? Why do you think people are drawn to paganism? I don't recommend that you do this, but all you have to do is go to the internet and type in pagan and hit enter, and you will get millions of websites teaching people how to be pagans. It's growing. I mean, I can tell you right now, having had a ministry in the jail for many years, the jails are full of paganism, Odinism, and many other types. You know, I mean, you are seeing a nation going back to pre-Christian principles, and they love it. It has a pull because it ministers to the flesh. It draws the flesh. It makes promises. You want power? You want women? You want men? You want money? We can work that out for you. Or just the very fact, I have labored among folks who were at one time Roman Catholic, and have been brought out, and they've come to see the glory and the beauty of God's gospel of grace. They're not worried anymore about their eternity. But sometimes they feel a pull. This is the church that's been here for 2,000 years. Well, 2,000 years ago, it didn't look like Rome today. But there's that thing, because they've grown up in it. You go to South Louisiana, people there grow up in Roman Catholicism. And everything about their lives has had something to do with it, if they're even halfway faithful Roman Catholics. I mean, when the Lord was dealing with my wife, that was one of the most difficult things for her. Because it was her life. She grew up in it. This is where she went. This is how she thought. Even though she wasn't even a good Roman Catholic. And by the way, you can find Southern Baptists, Calvinistic Baptists. You can find all kinds of Baptist, Lutherans, Pentecostals, Charismatics. They're just as lost. And very often, when they have truly been brought up in it, that still seems to have a pull on them. You know, and they honestly have to fight the sense sometimes. I know better than that, but it's like pulling me back in that direction. That's what Paul's dealing with here. That's exactly what Paul is dealing with here. He's got people that have come out of raw paganism. Most of us have never seen it. But raw paganism. And now they're realizing the cost of following Christ. So the issue of eating the food isn't about the food. It's a part of God's creation. The problem is that they're realizing that they've got to break with the temple. They've got to break maybe with their job. They've got to break with certain relatives. They've got to break with things that they knew and loved and were a part of the way they thought to follow this Jesus that they can't see. We get that? Are you feeling some of that? Well, I really hope you're getting something of that. I will tell you, very often when people are converted after having sat in churches for years, they're astounded. And there are moments when it's like, am I going into a cult or am I coming out of one? I was in darkness. And it's like sometimes that looks awfully good. I liked that part. Well, the Corinthians are struggling. There are some that are saying, I can't eat that food that's offered to idols. And there are some that are like, hey, we're free. You can eat it. Who was right? Who was wrong? Was there no right or wrong? You've got to wrestle with Paul. You've got to get down and look at these things and ask him, what's going on here? Why did you tell them that? And why did you tell them that here? Why are you talking like this? Because he knows what he's dealing with. That's why he sprawls out that answer. He's going to do everything he can to take that extraordinary mind that God gave him to try to lasso those folk and bring them into the truth of Christ without crushing them and without causing division. He didn't have any problem when it was reported to him that there was someone there committing incest. He didn't have to tread lightly. He said, with my spirit, and when your spirit gathers together, put him out. Mm-hmm. Simple. Because that's clearly defined in Scripture. But what you eat wasn't always clearly defined. It certainly wasn't defined at all for pagans or Americans. Right? Don't tell me what to eat. Give me another piece of chicken. You know? I mean, it's like, gospel bird, I'm going to have some. I've heard people say that. You know, a lot of y'all think I make stuff up. You obviously didn't grow up in some of the churches I was in. I'll tell you what.
Yeah, they say, oh, yeah, let's sit down. Give me another piece of that gospel word. Pass that over here.
Okay. What? That means, you know, the dinner that you eat after church. And so everybody brought fried chicken. All right. Now you've got the picture. All right. Now, if we haven't lost sobriety here, let's get back to what Paul is arguing. We're people of habit. We're creatures of habit. We get used to certain things. It's the way we learn. The way you learn is actually you have your senses functioning, and there are channels being cut in your brain, and you begin to think according to those channels. That's why pornography is so deadly. It cuts deep channels, and men find that they can't look at women right. Any. And when you've grown up with these things, you've grown up with these statues, you've grown up with these temples, you've grown up with your gods and your goddesses, you've asked them for things, you've cried out to them for things, you've participated in your birthday in the temple, you had a special business deal in the temple, all of these things were part of your life. And now this Paul comes along and says, it's all vanity. It's all darkness. Repent of your sins and believe on the glorious Son of God, the crucified and the resurrected Savior. God's Son came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul could say. But he says to you, come, believe, repent, turn from your vanities, turn from your idols. And the power of the Holy Spirit fell. And people had hearts opened up, and they saw and they believed. And they came up out of their darkness. But then they still had to live in that world. That's what we're seeing here. The power of the past in conflict with the power of the future and the power of God's kingdom now. So, that being said... We then read in verse 1 where they say, where Paul writes, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, that's one of those great passages where commentators wrestle deeply. And rightly so. We want to know what God is saying. Now, did Paul's words begin with, we know? Or was that the Corinthians' words? Because he said, now touching things concerning idols, food. So we know through Paul's letter with the markers now concerning that he's answering their questions. And very often he's dealing with something that they've asked. So he repeats it now concerning this. All right? I mean, this goes on about divorce. This goes on about sexuality. This goes on issues like what we will see is consorting with demons. I mean, he really has to take them deeply into theological discussion. So whose words are those? Well, it's very hard to be dogmatic. So we don't want to be dogmatic on this. We know that we all have knowledge. Paul could be saying, now you've asked me, you've said that you all have knowledge. The Corinthians were very, very proud about their knowledge. You can see that through the letters. We'll talk about that. And so he could be saying, I know that you know. All right? I know that you all have a certain level of knowledge. Or they could be arguing, we know that we all have knowledge. Ultimately, it doesn't make a huge difference in how we understand what's coming across here. But the fact is, the we all have knowledge part is the one we have to focus on. Because that's their argument. We have knowledge. Now, what is it that they have knowledge about? Well, we'll unfold that. It's probably the argument that the Corinthians presented. They were asking Paul questions, probably asking Paul questions like this. Why can we not eat in the temples? Why not? We have knowledge. We know that there's only one God. You've taught us that. We know that a demon, that idols are nothing in the world. We know that. Why do we have to break off with everybody and everything? Does that sound familiar? You ever wonder, how come I have to live in such a strict house when everybody gets to do that? Young people, you know you ask this question. You know. Why can't we? I mean, they call themselves Christians. Why can't we do what they're doing? Right? They have a theological argument. We know there's only one God. We're not polytheists anymore. We know that Jesus is the Lord. We know that He's the Savior. So can't we eat there? The idols don't mean anything. We know that, Paul. You've taught us. Why can't we eat there? Oh, dads, don't you hate questions like that? Of course you do. What's your name, son? What's your last name? Sweet daughter, what's your last name? In this house, with that name, here's what we do. Right? Well, Paul's getting a question very similar to that. They get to. Why can't we eat in the temples? We know that there's only one God. We know that idols are nothing. We know these things. We know them. Why do we have to change the way we live so drastically? This is affecting our jobs. This is affecting our families. This is affecting our friends. Well, Myra and I lost a lot of friends when the Lord reached down into that little church and saved us. Yeah, saved us right out of church. This is real life stuff here, y'all. You need to think through why Paul says what he says. Such questions will help us to understand Paul's lengthy argument. Now, you know, your children, when they go, why can't we? Now, you know what they want to hear. Yeah, go ahead. That's all. Or at least have the mercy on us to just go, no, don't explain all of it. But Paul explains all of it. Paul explains it. He says, no, you need to understand this because people's consciences are involved. And that's where it starts getting heavy. Because other people's consciences are involved. Uh-oh, it's not just about me. That's right. And it never has been. I mean, in one sense, when the Lord saved you, He undeified you. For most people, the only God in your universe is you. If I like it, I do it. I don't like it, I don't do it. If I can't, at least in my head, I'll be going, I don't like this. Right? So, Paul's lengthy argument in chapters 8 through 10 is his long explanation of why eating food in the temple is not acceptable. Why didn't he just say that? Because he's dealing with this issue of things that are not always clear. What can I do? What can't I do? Now he is against them going to the temple to eat. But he doesn't just start out of the chute on that. He lays groundwork that shows his pastoral heart. He wants them not just to get, Okay. Here's the 10 bands you can listen to. Now have at it. No. He says, I want you to learn some things so that you will know how to make decisions. I want you to nurture your conscience. I want you to marinate your conscience in the truths that I'm going to set before you so that you will know how to act as you walk with Christ. Amen. That's vital. We don't want to think. We just want to say, can I watch that? Can I do this? Can I wear that? Can I go here? Can I be with these people? Can I? That's what you want to do all day. And Christ says, no, it's not a free-for-all. You're my servant. I bought you. You're mine. Scripture, Paul says plainly to the Corinthians, you were bought with a price. You are not your own. That's strong language. And this all works along with it. So, Paul follows with a very simple but profound statement. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You think you know some things. Let me tell you about knowledge. It's not bad to know things. In fact, Scripture tells us we need to know the living God. We need to know His Word. But the fact of the matter is, because of our fallenness, knowledge can make spiritual blowfish. Right? Spiky people with big heads. Ask me how I know. Now, since they're probably arguing with him about this, Paul really shows an extraordinary attitude of patience and love. So, after working through the first half of that verse, what he says then is, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, again, you don't have to do a show of hands. I'll do it. How many of you have ever sat down and meditated on those words right there? I can't raise my hand. I didn't. I just read it. Mm-hmm. Yep, people can get fat heads. Yep, you ought to love people. All right. And moved on. This is the whole argument for Paul. This is it right here. Right at the beginning of this chapter. This is it. He's going to answer looking at everything through, if I can put it this way, the looking glass of love. Why? Because his master said, love one another as I have loved you. Paul writes John writes his first epistle, repeating chapter after chapter, love the brethren, love one another, love one another. But we can get a notion of grace that's all about me and my liberty, my freedom. And Paul is going to say, you are free, but I'm going to show you that you're responsible in your freedom to govern that freedom with love for other people. Amen. That's the argument. That's it. It's easy to run right past that and just get on to the rest of it. Well, can we go to the temple or not? And he's not going to answer it that way. He'll get to it. But that's not where he starts. He starts where Christ always started. Love one another as I have loved you. So that means we have to know how Christ loves, not how your preferences run. Got that? You get a hold of this, I guarantee it, your life will change. Yep. If not, it's going to go right on the way it's going. Mm-hmm. And that's a scary place to be. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So the words puff up. I love dictionaries and lexicons and all that. I love words because God gave us words. Jesus Christ is the Word, the expression of the mind and heart of God. But the words puffeth up mean to cause to have an exaggerated self-conception. If you appreciate words, you have to like that definition a little bit. To cause to have an exaggerated self-conception. In other words, a higher view of yourself than is warranted. That's what it means. Paul's saying this to these Corinthians who he loves. You've got a view of yourself that's not warranted. Puffed up. It also means to cause someone to be proud, arrogant, or haughty. So, we know there's a God. That's true. We know there's one God. That's true. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. True. But you can't use God's theology to twist to conform to your life. You've got to be conformed to the life he sets down in his word. Does that mess with your American democracy? Sure it does. That's a religion. I'm telling you, friends, Jesus upset the entire world coming from a little backwater town, and people today still flee to him for the cleansing of their sins because he is the living Christ. They knew that, but they want to go to the temple. So how do we make this work together? You ever done anything like that? I know what the Word of God says, and I've got this thing sitting in front of me. How can I make this work? Jesus said, if any man, meaning any person, will follow after me, if any, let him take up his cross and deny himself daily and follow after me. Those are the kind of principles that Paul is putting to work under the scenes here. Okay, y'all are wanting to go down to the temple. You got some weak folks there in Corinth. All right, I'm going to have to handle this carefully because I don't want to tear anybody up. But I want everybody to understand what the issues are and what they should be doing. I'm even going to use myself as an example, he says. That's what chapter 9 is all about. They're arguing for their rights. And Paul is going to say, okay, you want to argue for rights? I'm an apostle. I don't have to work, but I'm working as a tent maker. You know why? I don't want anything to interfere with my preaching of the gospel. Amen. I could bring around a wife, but I don't. And he goes through all the things that he has the right to do that he doesn't do for the sake of others. Well, now, where did he get an idea like that? Well, he wrote to the Romans. And he said to the Romans, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We don't want to bear the infirmities of weak people. We want to look at them and tell them how to grow up, right? Start being acceptable unto me. Do this and do that. You have to know that. If you got an honest bone in your body, you know those are the kind of things you have to wrestle with from time to time. No, bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Oh, but I like pleasing me. Right? No. We shouldn't. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Okay, Paul, I'm not sure you've got a case here. So he follows it up with this. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Oh, all Paul is doing is making a large and long and complex argument ultimately for them to understand this is what it means to walk with Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. You take these things and you work through them wisely. And you find what's in harmony with the Word of God. Well, I don't have time for that. Better ask yourself some hard questions. You're called to walk with Jesus. We need to know His Word. We need to be people of prayer. And we need to grow in discernment as the Scriptures tell us. We need this, brethren. We need to know how to deal with each other when we don't agree on doctrine and especially the toughest part, how you live. Most of us are much too humble to say, you'd be doing better if you lived like me, right? So we'll find nice religious ways to talk about it, but ultimately that's what we're getting at. And you're not the standard. I am not the standard. Pastor Clarence is not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. And when we compare ourselves to him, everybody else fails, right? Christ is the great leveler. How are we doing compared to Jesus? We want to say, look at me. I don't do that, and they do it. I'm holier than they are. You might be. You might just be self-righteous. How do you know? These are hard questions, and they're questions you have to answer if you want to be a follower of Christ. Well, so then, we'll end this for today. Paul's letter makes clear that the Corinthians were arrogant. They were arrogant. They had no reason to be puffed up. Charity in this case means love, and love edifies. In other words, here's the way it should look. God has given me a new heart. Praise the Lord. God has given me the new spirit, the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. He's given me his infallible word. Amen. He's given me his people. We have to stop and think about that one a little bit. Unfortunately, we shouldn't. You say, oh, I love the brethren. Oh, the people that God has joined me to, I love them. And then as I begin to guide my conscience, we're going to hit heads from time to time. We're going to bump into one another from time to time. We're going to go, oh, well, you know, my study Bible says this. Your study Bible says something else. Right? I know that happens. I worked in a Christian bookstore. One of the funniest things I ever saw was two guys arguing about their footnotes. I'm dead serious. Yeah, but he said, and they were going back and forth, you know, as if the words at the bottom of the page were authoritative instead of the words at the top of the page. Amen. Brethren, many of us have fallen for the carrot of American Christianity. It's a very fleshy thing, but Paul doesn't ever call us to that. He calls us to something that says, you think about others first. When you come to this congregation, you know, I mean, one of these things we regularly hear is from some folk, you know, I'm not being fed. Well, I want people to be fed. That's what Brother Clarence desires. That's why he preaches the way he preaches. That's the way I preach, the way that I preach. I want to feed God's people. But maybe the way I feed them isn't what they like. And maybe they would like to be spoon-fed, or maybe they would like a filet mignon instead of my ham sandwich. All right? But the fact of the matter is if I'm serving up Christ, God's people always ought to be able to feed on that. Now, that goes down to the very things that we're looking at. You know, you can even preach Christ. You can even have the right doctrine, but do it in a wrong way. And you can turn people off of the truth. I should be thinking about everyone here. How will they receive this? Now, again, you can drive yourself crazy because there are some people that are utterly unreasonable. But the fact of the matter is, if people are born of God's Spirit, what they want when they come here is not showtime. They want Christ. They want the Savior set before them. They want Him who loved them before the foundation of the world, Him who became man, Him who kept the law in their place, Him that hung upon Calvary's cross, Him that rose again from the dead. That's what they want. And they want the Scriptures unfolded so that they can walk with Christ. And that's what Paul's doing with the Corinthians. He's feeding them Christ, and he's telling them how to live according to the truth. So, well, we didn't get to verse 2, and it's time to stop. Let me close by saying this. Knowledge, these applications will fill them out another day, but knowledge of the Bible must always be to know God through Jesus Christ. It's not just to get more Bible facts so that I can think that I'm wiser or holier than other people. It's to know Christ. Knowledge of Christ must always guide us to the love and obedience of God. Not just to say, oh, look at all the letters behind my name. Nothing wrong with getting a PhD, nothing wrong with getting degrees and all of that kind of stuff. But when that makes you a fathead, table it and walk with Christ under the cross, thinking about others and how you affect them. For good or bad. Knowledge of God must always guide us to love His people. The two great tablets, the two great aspects of God's law is love for God and love for His people. It's all through the Scripture. And Paul's working on that. That's what he's setting before us here. And finally, loving God's people means caring for their conscience. And we'll get more into that, God willing, next week. How do we care for somebody's conscience? Paul talks to us about that. But you know what it always ultimately means? Dying to ourselves for their sake. Because that's what Jesus did. He died to Himself that we might have life. May we look to Him and may we walk with Him. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy goodness. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the Apostle Paul. Oh, what a good teacher he is for pastors and elders and church members. Lord, because he always points us to Thee. Oh, Christ Jesus, oh, head of the church, would You please help us to love one another? Would You please help us to love one another as Christ loved us? That means we have to know Thee well. And Lord, may we, as Paul, may we lay down who and what we are for the well-being of God's people. Help us as we go through this passage to see and understand in the name of Christ. Amen. Would you please stand with me?